I would like to quote once again our text for today, which is found in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12, and to give them my own translation, reflecting the word order and emphasis of the original. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the woman is not independent of man, nor is the man independent of woman in the Lord. For as the woman came from man, so also the man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, if there's one thing that we should always try to do when we study the Bible and read it, it is to do justice to the whole of its teaching. For there is always the danger of a one-sided view of the teaching of Scripture. And great harm comes when, in neglecting one aspect of the truth, we exaggerate another. Take, for instance, the present-day debate about the status of women. Now, I guess everyone knows by now that some texts in the Bible certainly speak of the full equality of men and women. For in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. How could you state the equality principle any more clearly than that, I'd like to know? But you know, something very serious happens when you only see that part of the Bible. That's why today some rather strange things are happening in the evangelical world. A professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, once considered very, very conservative, started by the late and well-known evangelist Charles Fuller. One of the professors there has written a book in which he said that in some of the other statements Paul made, he was just plain wrong. But on the other hand, there are those who only seem to see the statements which clearly teach the subordination of woman to man. And indeed, we've already seen that teaching right here in this passage. For I want you to realize, says Paul, that the head of every man is Christ, their subordination, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, would anyone deny that every man is subordinate to Christ, that Christ is subordinate to the Father? Well, so the woman is subordinate to the man. And that too is taught in the Bible, but if you only see that part of the Scripture, again, some very serious consequences flow from it. And I believe that is exactly why the Apostle Paul, always mindful of these things and acting, don't forget, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, immediately adds this corrective statement. After having said, now I want you to realize this, the head of the woman is the man. Because the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man, and so on. Then he says, nevertheless, the woman is not independent of the man, nor is the man independent of the woman. For as the woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Now that word, nevertheless, is a very interesting one, and it is not a very common one in the Bible. And I find that almost always when it is used to introduce an uneven contrast. That is to say, it contrasts a more weighty thing with a less weighty thing. Both of them weighty, but one more weighty than the other. Let me illustrate what I mean. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that only hours ahead of him is the terrible and shameful death of the cross. So he cries out to God. 3 times he cries out to God, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, O Father." Now, that doesn't mean that the first part of that petition is unimportant. Doesn't mean that Christ took it back and he didn't really mean it. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He meant every word of it. Nevertheless, far more weighty in the mind of Christ was the consideration of what God's sovereign will was. And so he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." A little later on, Christ is on the way to the cross. And as he stumbles along in his battered and torn condition, some of the women begin to weep for him. And Christ looks at them and he says, "Don't weep for me. Nevertheless, do weep for yourselves and for your children." Now, Christ didn't mean that there was no reason at all to sympathize with him, but in comparison with his sorrow and suffering, just imagine the consequences of eternal punishment in hell. That's why he said, "Nevertheless, do weep for yourselves and for your children." So what you have here in our text, in the word "nevertheless," is an unequal contrast. It is absolutely true that the head of the woman is man. It is absolutely true that the man did not come from the woman, but woman from man. And it is absolutely true that the woman was created for the man. But, nevertheless, it is far more important, according to our text, that neither one of them is independent of the other, and that not only did the woman come from the man, but also the man is born through or by the woman. And that means, putting it in plain language, that while the Bible does teach the subordination of woman as respects her role to the man, that cannot be used to define her. Can't do that. For of far greater importance is the fact that she, too, is God's image. And just as she is dependent on the man, so too, and just as much, The man is dependent on the woman. Now, anybody that takes the revelation of the Bible seriously can see that, because it is there from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. God created not just man, but also woman by a special act of creation. God created not just man, but woman after his own likeness and image. God put not only man, but woman on probation. And together they sinned. Together they fell. Together they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And together they have been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. For who could argue that Jesus Christ came to the world to save men and not women? No, the Bible says Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save men and women without the slightest distinction, because both are made in the image of God. And that is the most important thing to know about women. And whenever that is forgotten, ignored, or not understood or known, do you know what you always have right down through the history of the world? Well, you have what I would call the reduction of the woman's status to that of little more than a chattel. Now, if anything is clear in the history of the world, it is that this has happened over and over again. And it has happened everywhere except where the light of God's holy word has really been known and tenaciously held by God's people. Now, that's a fact. The degree to which women really have the status they ought to have in this country today is due to its Christian heritage, nothing more and nothing less. That is for absolute sure. Now, you go back in the Old Testament and you start reading the Law of Moses, and you have any idea at all of what the ancient world was like in Moses' day, do you know what will strike you right away with great force? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It is the fact that God protected the status of women. Well, they had slavery. That was very common back there in Moses' day. But do you know that in the Law of Moses, the rights of women, even if they were slaves, were protected? You go back and read it. It's there. But do you know what happened when God's people began to neglect the law? And they certainly did. And they thought, oh, wouldn't it be nice to be like the nations and share some of their religious ideas and practices? You know what happened to the women in the nation of Israel? Well, they were soon reduced to second-class status. They became little more than chattels of their husbands. Now, you can see that even in the apocryphal books of the Bible. The books that were not written by divine inspiration, but in the intertestamental period were added in such a way as to have a serious effect on the authority of the real Word of God that we have in the 39 books of the Old Testament. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book of Ecclesiasticus, as it is called. Well, that's one of the books of the Apocrypha. And here's what it says about women. It says, just as a moth, M-O-T-H, moth, comes out of garments, so wickedness comes from women. That's what it says. Can you imagine that being part of the Bible? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And it goes on to say in the next verse, a rude man is better than a courteous woman. Now, what do you think about that kind of equality? I would call that a horrible reduction in the status of women. She's kind of a second-class being. Man is everything, woman is nothing. And that's where you end up when you only think about woman's role assignment, which is subordination, and you forget the more important fact that she is made in the image of God exactly as much, not one iota less, than her husband. And by the time Jesus came to the world, it was even worse. We now know that in the time of Christ, there were some rabbis who said, if your wife spoils your dinner, you can get a divorce. Boy, I could have had one 100 times, I tell you that. Probably some of you fellows, too, could have had a divorce 100 times. And they even said, if you have been downtown today and you saw a more beautiful woman than your own wife, well, get rid of your wife. That's reason enough. They said that's what Moses meant when he said you find some unseemly thing in her. Well, that's not what Moses meant, but that's the way the interpretation was moving in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And the world certainly hasn't changed much except where the gospel has gone from that time to this. What do you think the status of women is today in Iran and in other Mohammedan countries? Well, I'll tell you, a woman's rights are practically nil in comparison with her husband. If a woman dares to look at another man in an Islamic culture and society, she can be horribly punished. And if her husband wants to bring home wife number 3 today, there isn't one thing that she can do about it. Not a thing in this world. He can take another wife anytime he pleases, and if she even murmurs, she's the one that gets it, see. Well, that's what happened. When you define a woman in terms of her subordinate role. Now, can you imagine how liberating the gospel of Christ really was then in the ancient world? When Paul came to Corinth and preached the gospel of the redeeming grace of God and said that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, shed his blood, no difference at all for men and for women. Because both are made in the image of God, both fell, and both are destined for the glorious likeness of Christ himself, and that he shed his precious blood for both of them. I tell you that that is the only genuine and real women's liberation that ever has been and ever will be in the history of the world. Because it proves that a woman is in her essential nature and being fully the equal of her husband. And that in the things that really define us as to our nature and being, there is no distinction. Just as there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Not a bit in this world. As far as God is concerned, a Jew and a Greek are exactly the same as far as his kingdom is concerned. If they believe in Christ, they are his children. If they don't, they're not. In Paul's day, there was master and slave, but that didn't make any difference as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Well, the same is true when it comes to the man and the woman. Now, I hope that nobody here is so foolish, as some of our modern writers are, as to think that that means that all the distinctions were gone. When Paul said there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free, he didn't mean by that that all of the Jews disappeared and that there weren't any Greek people left on the earth. He didn't mean by that that there was no such thing as a male human being and a female human being anymore. He didn't mean that. The distinctions are not wiped out, and the status must not be confused with the role. Our status, men and women, as the children of God, is one of absolute equality. Our role is not the same, and it will not be until the final kingdom of God. For it is still true that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, and the head of the woman is the man. And the one does not wipe out the other. Now in verse 12, the apostle goes on to cite the proof for what he's been saying. That is to say, the proof of this interdependence. And the proof of that he finds in what I would call a twofold revelation. The first of which is, and can only be, the revelation of God in the Bible. For I don't know anywhere else that you can find out that the woman came from the man. You wouldn't find out in any scientific textbook, but that's what God says. That the woman in the first place came from the man. He took a rib out of the body of Adam, and that is certainly to be taken quite literally. And he built that rib, that's the Hebrew language, into a woman. That's what actually happened. Old Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said he didn't take a bone out of Adam's head so she could rule over him. And he didn't take a bone out of Adam's feet so he could walk all over her. He took a bone near his heart so he could cherish her and love her and protect her as an equal. And that's true. And the only way that we can know it is by accepting the Bible. Does she need help? Would some of you men please come and help Dorothy out quickly?